Good evening. It is great to see everyone back this evening. I would invite you to open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. I had a conversation with a buddy of mine that lives in Texas. And he said, I've had a difficult time lately. He said, I've tried to study the Bible with a few guys that I work with, and he said, one of those guys likes to bring up the fact that he's never going to know it perfectly, and because of that, he doesn't want to have Bible studies because it's just, he's never going to be able to have that perfect knowledge and that perfect understanding, and he said it's gotten to be where he just automatically uses that as an excuse not to study the Bible. And I keep thinking, and it got me to looking at some things, and there are people that will use the excuse, well, I just can't see it that way. I don't understand it. So therefore, I'm just not going to do it. I want to give you a few examples of this evening in Scripture that we see from Old Testament through New Testament of those that perhaps they didn't see it or didn't understand it, but what would it have cost them if they weren't compliant, if they didn't do what God told us to do? Here in Exodus chapter 12, and you think about the children of Israel, they have been in Egyptian bondage. They're going to be leaving 430 years to the very day that Israel walked in. 430 years to the day, they're going to walk back out. You know, he walked in there to the land of Goshen free, about 75 people. They're going to come out 430 years later after having been enslaved to the Egyptians, and they're going to be a mighty people. Before they leave, there's something they have to do. Here in chapter 12, the Passover is instituted, and if you look with me at verse number 7, they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat. This was the Passover lamb. This was before they could leave. This is God was going to send the angel of death upon the Egyptians, all Egypt. You didn't have that blood on the doorposts and the lintel. The firstborn in that house was going to die. Was going to be taken. You suppose all the children of Israel thought, oh yeah, that seems normal. Seems natural. But that's what we would do. We do this all the time. We kill a lamb. We're dressed and ready to go. We're going to take that blood and we're going to take some hyssop. Go down to verse number 21 for just a moment. Moses called for all the elders of Israel, said to them, pick out and take lambs for yourselves according to your families and kill the Passover lamb. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning. For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to come into your house and strike you. Seems natural, normal, right? Suppose any of them went, I wonder why. That doesn't make sense to me. I just can't see how that's going to help me. I'm not going to do it. What was going to happen? Well, that angel of death was going to come into their home and the firstborn was going to die because they didn't do what God said. They weren't going to be compliant. They were going to second guess those things. You see, those are the things that perhaps you stop and you think about it. Oh, I just can't see it. I don't understand it. And therefore, I just don't think I'm going to do it. I don't see that it could help me. I don't see how that's going to save me. Look with me at Joshua chapter 6. Joshua chapter 6. We talked about this a little bit this morning. But here in Joshua chapter 6, beginning there in verse number 2. The Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given Jericho into your hand, its king and a mighty man of valor. You shall march around the city, all you men of war. You shall go all around the city once, This you shall do 6 days, and seven priests shall bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. But the seventh day you shall march around the city seven times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. It shall come to pass, when they make a long blast with ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, that all the people shall shout with a great shout. Then the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up every man straight before him. And Joshua the son of Nun called the priests and said to them, take up the ark of the covenant, and let seven priests bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord. He said to the people, proceed and march around the city, and let him who is armed advance before the ark of the Lord. I want you to think about that. 6 days we're going to march one time around. Seventh day we're going to march seven times around. We're going to blow a bunch of horns. And we're going to shout really loud. And that fortified city, notice verse number one. Pay attention to how this city of Jericho is described. Jericho was securely shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out. None came in. You see it? It's secure. This is a fortified city. In my lifetime, we have gone to war several times. You know, not one time have I seen this as a battle strategy. Not once. We go in full tilt, full bore. We're going to give them everything that we've got, and we are going to take them out and wipe them to the ground. But it's not going to be with marching around a city. You suppose that maybe they looked at this and said, I just can't see it. I just don't see how that's going to be able to work out. I don't think we should do that. Or did they just do what God said? Parents, let me ask you a question. You ever had a kid who's questioned things? I have one of those. Why? Why? Tell me why. I just can't see it. I just don't understand. Because I said so. That's what you want to say, right? Because I said so. Just be compliant. Do it because I asked you to do it. Look at 2 Kings chapter 5, and we see this type of mentality. 2 Kings chapter 5. This, of course, is the story of a man by the name of Naaman. Naaman is a commander of the army of the king of Syria there in verse 1. You know, he's an honorable man. And you think about the type of guy that he is, mighty man of valor, but a leper. The Syrians had gone out on raids, verse 2, and had brought back captive a young girl from the land of Israel. She waited on Naaman's wife, and then she said to her mistress, if only my master were the prophet who is in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy. Naaman went in, told his master, saying, thus and thus said the girl who is from the land of Israel. And the king of Syria said, go now, and I'll send a letter to the king of Israel. He departs, took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. He brings it. He gets to the king, and the king thinks maybe we're going to declare war. So he tears his robes and tears his clothes and can't believe what's going to happen. Elisha finds out about it in verse number 8. Why have you torn your clothes? Please let him come to me, and he shall know there's a prophet in Israel. Naaman went to went with his horse's chariot, and he stood at the door of Elisha's house. Elisha, notice in verse 10, sends out a messenger to him, saying, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh will be restored to you, and you shall be clean. He didn't even bother to go out to meet him. Did you see that? Sends a messenger. Naaman, verse 11, became furious. He's angry. And goes away and said, indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy. I like to watch the movie Remember the Titans. And there's a scene when the football players are lined up in the gym and the coaches walk in, and one guy just immediately raises his hand, and he's got a big old smile on his face, and the coach walks over to him. Why are you smiling? And he began to stutter, and one of the things he said was, I think. Oh, now you're thinking. And he quickly backpedals on everything. He doesn't think it's going to be fun anymore. He puts his hand down, stops smiling. Everything changes. Because the coach looked at him and said, now you're thinking. Notice here what Naaman said. Indeed, I said to myself. So now he's thinking for himself. I can't see it. I don't see how this is going to help me. I'm out. I'm not going to do it. He goes on. Verse 12, are not the Abana and the Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Can I not wash in them and be clean? So he turns and goes away in a rage. And you see his servants in verse 13 come near, speak to him and said, my father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more than when he says to you, wash and be clean? So what's he do? Goes down and dips 7 times in the Jordan River. What happened? Well, he was clean. He was cleansed. You know, if that still worked today, would we not do it? I have found the older that I got that I have aches and pains. I'm telling you, it might be worth a plane ticket so that I could go dip in the Jordan and feel good. Would it do any good for me today? No, sure wouldn't. Do you understand his problem? All I got to do is dip in water. Are you kidding? 7 times. And I got cleaner water back home. Thankfully enough, he had servants who were sound of mind to go and get him. Tell him that he needed to be compliant. I'm not a mechanic by any means, in any way, shape, or form. But I can tell you that there is a fuel pump connected to my gas tank that sucks fuel. And it takes it into a compression chamber where it's mixed with oxygen. And there's a spark plug there that ignites it and it fires the piston. Okay? That's all that I know about that. There are several of you, I'm sure, who know exactly how that works. I don't. But you know, when I got my first car, my dad said, make sure you put gas in it and make sure you check the oil. That's all you got to do. Put gas in it, check the oil. Okay. I don't have a clue how that works. At all. But I know this. If it doesn't have gas, it's not going to go. Period. It's not going to work. It's not going to go. I may not understand it, but you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to be compliant. I'm going to put gas in my car. You know why? Because then it goes. Now, I may have other problems down the road, and we're not going to get into all those things that could happen. But I know basic principle is if I put gas in my car and turn the key, it's going to start up and go. And I'm thankful for that. I may not understand it. But I think oftentimes we get to this point, especially when it comes to Scripture, I've got to understand every single thing in order for me to be able to get to heaven. You've seen 3 examples this evening. Did they understand everything that was told to them? No, they sure didn't. But if they were compliant in Egypt, their firstborn would live. You understand that if they marched around the city of Jericho and blew the ram's horns and they shouted that the walls would fall down. And if they went straight, every one of them, they were going to overtake Jericho. That it would be delivered into their hands. And you know what? It's exactly what happened. And Naaman is mad and angry. Look at his words. He was furious and angry that the guy wouldn't even come and talk to him himself. Go dip 7 times in that dirty Jordan River. You kidding me? But when he did it, what happened? He was cleansed and he was clean. There are some things that in the New Testament, people say, well, I just don't see how. First thing, I don't see how baptism could save me. Look with me at 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. Verse 21, Peter says, there is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You know, the New American Standard Belief says, corresponding to this, and it's backing up to verse number 20 to talk about Noah and the ark, that they were saved, eight souls through water. Corresponding to this, baptism now saves you. That's pretty plain and clear, isn't it? I mean, that's as clear as it gets. Corresponding to this, baptism now saves you. I don't know how you get any plainer. Peter, being a follower of Jesus, one of his apostles following him, that's what he has to say. Baptism saves you. Maybe I don't understand how. I don't have to, because God tells me baptism saves me. That's what he says. Look with me at Romans chapter 6, and you think about another apostle here. Romans chapter 6. Notice beginning in verse 16. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, you obeyed, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. You see that word doctrine there? Maybe it's same word for teaching. In the Greek, it is the word tupos. And what it means is this: a model for imitation. You understand that? You obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine or teaching, that model for imitation. You know, Paul used that all over the place. Look at me at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You think about this that he is telling them, this model, this doctrine that he is going to teach them. They obeyed from the heart. It set them free from sin. So what's this doctrine that Paul teaches? Well, here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, notice beginning in verse number 1, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which you also received, and in which you stand, by which also you were saved, if you hold fast to that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died according to our sin, Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he arose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12, and he would be going on to be seen, verse 6, by over 500. Do you see that preaching that he did? The gospel of Jesus Christ. Go back to Romans chapter 6 and notice that's what he's talking about here. That's that doctrine, that's that teaching that he taught them. If you back up in Romans chapter 6 and go back to verse number 3. "Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death?" What did he say that he preached? Oh, his death, burial, and resurrection. So there's what he's preaching, right? We were baptized into his death. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in likeness of his resurrection. Where does that take place? For me to emulate, to follow that doctrine, that teaching, that example worth imitating? Where does that take place? Well, I imitate his death, burial, and resurrection when I'm baptized into Christ. That's where I imitate. And that's where I follow the gospel. That's where I follow that doctrine, that form of teaching. Look with me at Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. And notice here the words of Jesus and what he had to say to his disciples. Beginning in verse number 46, and he said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." Well, what takes place at Jerusalem? Go to Acts chapter 2. Notice here what Jesus said, and you can hold your finger here, and you can turn back and forth and look at it all for yourself to be able to see what Jesus said and then what takes place and happens here in Jerusalem. Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 36, Peter is speaking. "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. What did Jesus say? Repentance and remission of sins is to be preached beginning where? At Jerusalem. Well, where are we? We're in Jerusalem, the day of Pentecost. What did Peter just preach? Repentance and remission of sins. When is remission of sins granted? Right after baptism. Every single time throughout the scripture, that's when the remission of sins is granted. Every time after baptism. No other time do we see somebody forgiven before they have been baptized into Christ. Not ever. Well, Corey, I just can't see it. I can't understand how getting in that water does anything for me. Brother, we don't have to understand it perfectly because God does. And God gives us the command for what we are to do in order to be saved. It's not my word. It's not what I think. It's what He says. And we follow what the Scriptures say. Jesus said, repentance and remission of sins is to be preached in my name. What does it say in Acts 2 and verse 38? Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus. Huh. Is that what we still teach today? You know, it's still just as binding today as it was then. There's the responsibility we have. Well, I just don't see how, Corey. I don't see how there's only one church. Look with me at Ephesians 1. Ephesians chapter 1. And notice here, beginning in verse 22, he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. If you look at Ephesians 4 and verse number 4, we see that there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. You think about what he is asking. He's writing to the church at Ephesus, and you have two people, Jews and Gentiles. They all follow the same walk of life, same habits, same manners, same mannerisms, same customs, same everything. Now back up to verse 1 and notice what he said. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Do you see we're there to be long-suffering, bearing with one another in love? Because he is expectation, God's expectation for us. We may have different backgrounds. We may have different manners of life. There are two people mentioned always in the Bible, Jews and Gentiles. They have clashed and butted heads. Paul writes to them to tell them that they're to be long-suffering with one another. They're to be patient with one another. They're to bear with one another. They're to be there for one another. You know, we don't get to slide in what we think or what we used to follow. Instead, we are to endeavor. We're to work together to be unified. That is what the expectation of God is. And he goes on to say, here's why. Because there's one body, one baptism, one hope, one Lord. All these ones, you're to be unified and you're to work to keep the peace. Don't fit in what you think. Instead, you work together. You be built up together. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 16 says, and that he might reconcile them both, that's Jews and Gentiles, to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. So no more Jew and Gentile, you're one body, and you're to endeavor to keep that peace. Look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and I want you to notice here, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we're going to skip down to verse number 12. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact the body is not one member, but many, but one body. So we individually make up the body, and we are to be unified. We are to work together. We make up that one body. Who's the head? Well, Jesus is the head. One head. One body. You know that that's what each one of us has? A head and a body. You see somebody that was walking around with one head and three different bodies. You good with that? That's a monster. That's a monster. Unfortunately, we have people outside would say that, well, I am a Baptist or a Catholic or a Lutheran. Brother, we're called to be Christians. Acts 11 and verse 26, they're called Christians. People say, well, I'm a Christian also, but that's not all you are. You follow a different teaching, a different doctrine. We have one doctrine, one teaching, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we don't get to read in it what we want. We don't get to put in place a salvation that we don't find in the Scripture. Brother, we have to make sure that we understand. People that say, I just can't see it. And so they start to fit in their own opinions. We don't have anywhere the authority to do so. Well, Corey, I just can't see it. I can't find where God said, if you don't see it, you don't have to do it my way. You can do it yours. God gave us the expectation. He's given us His Scripture. And He has told us that we are to endeavor to keep that unity around that one doctrine, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And therefore, that's all that matters. I'm to be compliant. I don't have to understand exactly how baptism works because God does. I don't have to understand why I don't have instrumental music, because God's never given us that okay, that authority to do so. I don't understand why I can't just say a prayer and be saved, because the Bible doesn't say so. That's why. I don't understand why I can't be a part of this body over here, because the Bible says there's one body and that's it. That's all that there is. Well, what do you mean, Corey? How about that name? Well, think about it this way. Look with me at Romans or Acts chapter 4 for just a moment. Peter and John have been speaking and preaching in the name of Jesus. And they get pulled in by the Sanhedrin. They're arrested. And they don't want to have this name Jesus taught. By what name, verse 7, by what power or by what name have you done this? And Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Notice verse 12. Nor is there any or salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. They wanted to be saved in whatever way that they could. Not by that name. You don't know that guy. Peter tells them, you may not understand. You may say, I just don't see how. Peter says there's one name given under heaven by which we must be saved. And that one name is by Jesus Christ. That's it. There's not salvation in any of it. And so therefore, we are followers of Christ as Christians. We follow after Him. If you look at Acts chapter 26, Paul standing before King Agrippa. Acts chapter 26, notice verse 28, then Agrippa said to Paul, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. Christian. Didn't say Catholic or Lutheran. Baptist. Almost you persuade me to be a follower of Christ, a Christian. Paul said, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me today might become both almost and altogether such as I am, except for these chains. Now, I want you to become a Christian. I want everybody hearing me to become a Christian. That's what Paul is saying. It's the same that we want today, for people to be a Christian. When you think about those names that we are called by, look at Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16. Verse number 16. Paul writes to the church, the churches in Rome. You can look at those beginning in verse 3. Those that met in the house of Aquila and Priscilla and others, the church that meets in their homes. Greet one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ greet you or salute you. That's the only name that we find. When we think about the ownership of the church, you look at Church of God, Church of Christ, the ownership of it. You can go back and you can see in history where each denomination begins. They don't exist in the scriptures. We don't see denominations, we see one body. And they were the property of Christ. But we have to understand, those that we talk to, maybe they don't. I can't see it. I don't understand, so therefore I'm not going to do it. How many times have we been there? How many times have we had people who'd say those same things? We look around us and, ladies, this is probably more true of you than the men, because we can't really function on our own, I found out. If you could really see that we were not going to change, maybe you'd have been okay single. Maybe you'd have stayed that way. I don't understand that guy. I can't see it. We wanted to ask you when you were punch drunk in love so that you would commit and stay there. I may not understand how a car drives, but I understand that by putting gas in it, it starts and goes. I may not understand why a watery grave of baptism washes away my sin, but God does, and I can be compliant, and I can know that my sins are washed away, that He takes them away. It's the working of God, Colossians 2 and verse 12. I can know these things from the scriptures. I can see them because God has said so. My responsibility, I don't have to have a perfect understanding of everything here in order to go to heaven. Jesus in Matthew chapter 28 says, teach them, go into all the world, teach them, make disciples. And then you continue to teach all things that I have commanded. That's what we know. That's what we have command to do. And therefore we follow what He has told us. We can see over and over again through Scripture where somebody may not have completely understood why the command of God came, but when they were compliant, everything worked out exactly as God said. I may not know and understand how incredible heaven is. And I may not understand and know just how cruel hell truly will be for those outside of Christ. But what I can know is this. God says, if you do it my way, you'll go to heaven. And if you don't, you won't. Those are the things that God has said. And therefore, I'm going to choose to follow Him and be compliant to what He says. I don't have to know every inner working and every single detail. What I have to do is follow what He has commanded me to do. Is that what you're doing in your life? Or are there things in your life that need to change? Perhaps tonight you need to become a child of God. Put off that old man of sin. Believing in Jesus as the Son of God. Confessing His name. Being buried with Him in baptism and washing away your sins. Where you rise to walk in newness of life. Faithful unto death. Or perhaps tonight as a child of God, you think about your life. And there are things that you look at in Scripture and think, I just can't see it, and so I'm not going to do it. And you know better. There are things that you need to be doing in your life to be right with God. And tonight, if we can help you in any way, then we'd invite you to come now as together we stand and sing the song that's been selected.